to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Both our second lesson and our gospel reading are sequels, or the second part of the story that began last Sunday when Pastor Josh preached about those texts. We're beginning, actually taking it up exactly where we left off last week. In the gospel lesson particularly, Jesus is still at his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, and he is invited to read from the prophet Isaiah. He unrolls the scroll, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to let the oppressed go free." Now, according to Luke, everyone was impressed. Hometown boy made good, and he reads well to boot. So far, so good. He rolls up the scroll, and he ruins that good first impression. Today, he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." It's interesting, the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, give the idea that people got upset at this point because Jesus was getting too big for his britches. He was ascribing the prophet Isaiah's prediction of the Messiah to himself. And then they went on to go on to suggest that Jesus could do no miracles in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Luke tells the story a little bit differently. Initially, everyone was pleased. It says, all spoke well of him. They were amazed at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. But, there's always a but, apparently Jesus couldn't resist the urge to speak his mind, to say more, to tell it like it is. Now, it's not that he was unable to do works of power in Nazareth. He chose not to because of their hardness of heart, because of their narrow-mindedness, and because of the constriction of their hearts. He chose not to. Their parochial, closed-minded attitudes about him and about his mission, and about what God was at work doing in the world. So he gives them both barrels. Truth be told, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up and there was a great famine over the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of you, but to a widow in Zarephath. You know, that place where the enemies live, the outcasts, the people you hate. He went to them. And there were all kinds of lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, but he went to none of you to heal. But Elisha went and healed Naaman the Syrian, an officer of the opposing army, the hated Syrians. Luke tells us at this point, the people in the synagogue were outraged, and they drove him out of the synagogue, out to the edge of the town, and reportedly tried to throw him off a cliff. They tried to kill him, all because he told the truth as he saw it. He told it like it is. There's a cartoon that I've seen long ago, and I've kept, and I love it. It depicts a minister on the last day at his congregation. And sitting right next to the pulpit are two suitcases, fully packed. And out through the window, you can see a taxi running, waiting at the curb. And then the preacher speaks up and says, "Now I'm going to preach that sermon that I've always wanted to preach." Fortunately, he could get away. Jesus also did. He faced opposition right from the get-go, right from the beginning of his ministry, by telling it like it is. What Jesus was doing was directing his ire at their prejudice, at their privilege, their idea that they were God's special people and God was only there for them. They felt that God was their personal property. Good for them, blessing them, but not for all of those outsiders. Not for those people who are different, not for those people who are unclean, not for those sinners, but only for us righteous folks, you know, people like us. What Jesus was doing was talking about their narrow-minded view of him and of God. Now, they were partly right. It goes back to Abraham. The people of Israel were God's chosen people, right? God made a covenant with them repeatedly. But they forgot one part of it. They were chosen as God's special people. They were blessed to be a blessing to others. They were blessed to be a light to the nations, not just to hoard God's blessings only for themselves. They forgot that they too were chosen for a higher purpose, blessed to be a blessing. They either forgot or ignored that mission in favor of a more narrow view of God and of God's grace. And as Luke tells us, I think this is why he tells them off. He tells them that they need to have their narrowness of mind and their prejudices challenged. They need to get rid of this sense of privilege that they have and instead replace it with an awareness of the wideness of God's grace toward them and everyone, for them to open their hearts to those who are different, open their minds to those that God loves just as much as them. The result was that Jesus was rejected then and over and over and over again through the gospel until finally he goes to Jerusalem and to a cross, finally rejected because his ministry laid bare the prejudices and the misconceptions of the people. In our classes with the First Communion kids, there's a curriculum we use by Daniel Erlander. And the people who oppose Jesus, the people who reject Jesus, are referred to as crabby people. And the author admits that occasionally he gets crabby too. And so do I, must tell the truth. Sometimes I also am a little too closed-minded and closed-hearted for the mission that God has called me to. Jesus preaches and teaches and heals and loves all people. And again, we talk to the kids about how there's always room for you at God's table, no matter who you are, even if you're different, even if you're a sinner, even if you're crabby once in a while. Thank God I have never preached such a sermon, an inflammatory sermon where I have to hit the road, Jack, right afterwards. Right now, I probably couldn't run fast enough anyway. They'd catch up with me. But Jesus, we're told, passed through their midst and went on his way. On his way to further rejection. On his way to opposition. Because he told it like it is. Because he embodied the message of God's boundless grace, not just for a few, but for all. Not just a few, not just for us. See what Jesus is doing here. He's doing what has been often described as the prophet and preacher's job description, to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, challenging them to remember why they were chosen in the first place, to show the world that God is bigger and more inclusive than their thoughts, more than just a reflection of their personal prejudices, above Jew or Gentile, beyond Pharisee or Sadducee. God is above all labels and human distinctions and empowers us to love them as we have been loved. Now, lest we think that the problem of narrow-mindedness and constricted hearts ended at the advent of the Christian church, St. Paul shows us repeatedly that that certainly wasn't the case, particularly in a town called Corinth. In that church, in 1 Corinthians, Paul combats things that divide the church, and Pastor Josh told us about them last week, things that threaten the body of Christ. You see, in chapter 12, he addresses the problem where some think themselves better than others. Some are wiser. Some have more knowledge. Some have more special gifts. Some are more righteous than others. And they think they're better. And it goes on, those folks, when they gather rich and poor, they segregate themselves because the rich are better, the poor deserve what they get. And on it goes. They think that God's grace is as small as their minds, as small as their hearts. And yet Paul points out that they are all important. They're all beloved. You may have different gifts, and that's on purpose. Those different gifts are necessary because you're necessary. The gifts you have complement those of others, and all together in love, we make up the body of Christ. There's no reason to look down your nose at anyone because God's grace even includes you. Now, as Paul tells his encounter with the Corinthians, if I was there, I probably would have been tempted to wring a few necks rather than speak to them about the depth of love. True story, I shared it with our Bible study guys on Monday night. My grandmother and grandfather were very old-style Germans, and so they didn't express their feelings very well. So when Grandma and Grandpa would have a fight, an argument, Grandpa would go out into the backyard, and they had a pigeon coop. He raised pigeons, and whenever they would have an argument, we knew because Grandpa would go out back, and then they'd have pigeon soup because he rang a few necks. But Paul was better than that. Paul instead talks about love. And in particular, it doesn't say specifically, but he's really also talking about the expanse of God's love. He emphasizes that everyone is a part of the body of Christ, all important, all needed, and all are loved, equally loved. He called that the still more excellent way, which I hear as the cure for narrow minds and constricted hearts, the way of love, the way of love that Jesus showed us, God's way, a love that's wide and deep and full and that overflows through us to others. It is so expansive that there's enough for everyone. So maybe, as I occasionally am crabby and oppose the mission that God has placed before me, my prayer is what Jesus had said at his sermon in Nazareth. May the scripture be fulfilled in our hearing today. Amen. Now, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.